Thank you, Mrs. Hansen, for that special music. Let me get set up here. I see it. All right. Well, while that's going on, today, brethren, we're going to do a character study. We're going to do a character study of one of the kings of Judah. In fact, we're going to pick up where Mr. Griswold left off, where Mr. Griswold talked about, as he said, is God real? Is he something that you see? Is he something? Is he a being that is a personal being? Is he a part of your life? Is it something that helps you walk? Do you see? Do you base your decisions on him and his way of life? Is he real to you? So we're going to pick up on that, and we're going to do a character study for somebody to whom God was not real. To whom he had the word of God, he had the revelation of prophets, and he had God's spoken word directly to him through the prophets, and yet it was not real. And we'll look at that character study. And today we're going to look at the last king of Judah. The last king. The one who brought it all down. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the king, Zedekiah. What's that? Yeah, I think so. King Zedekiah. So much for practice before church. There we go. Thank you. And it's here, we're going to dive back into the history. We're going to pick up right in Daniel 1. We're going to talk about 605 BC when Daniel was taken into captivity. We're going to talk about all these things, and it's going to be interwoven as we see an individual to whom God had no bearing in their life. Oh, well. Can't have everything, right? Maybe English would be one to be nice to have, right? But fair enough. So let's get started. Because realistically, I want to also point out something that I find interesting about this story. Did you know that the collapse of Jerusalem is recorded for us in the Bible? Not just once, not mentioned twice, not three times. But the story of Zedekiah's downfall is recorded for us four times. Four different accounts. God gives ink to this. There must be something there for us to learn. Something that we can apply in our personal lives, in our day-to-day walk, in helping us make God real, in helping us learn the lessons from other people. So today, let's look at this fascinating story of King Zedekiah. What's going on at this close of the the nation of Judah? Well, to begin with, we've had some good times and we've had some bad times. To put it bluntly, here's the family tree for the last five kings of Judah. As they work out, you have... Sorry, nothing against flowers. But you have Josiah to begin with. He is the son of who? Manasseh. Not a lot of good said about that man. He did repent. However, in it, it talks about in 2 Kings how it is because of Manasseh that this is being brought out and the things that he did. You can be turning, if you want, to 2 Kings. We're going to be going back because our lessons for Zedekiah happen in the end of 2 Kings, the end of Chronicles, and throughout the book of Jeremiah. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time today, looking through these as we try to draw out lessons. So please be turning to 2 Kings. You'll notice, too, that this happens in a span of a little bit, 22, depending on who you ask, 23 years. We have Josiah dies. It goes to Jehoahaz, his son. He's on the throne all of 3 months. He goes to Egypt, where he's there for the remainder of his life. His brother, Eliakim, whom his name is changed to Jehoiakim, is on the throne for 11 years. How long has Queen Elizabeth been on the throne? She's 93 years old, but I think she's only been on the throne for 72 years? Wow. 72 years for the same presence on the throne, and we have less than 23 years. We have five people. That's a lot of turmoil in a nation. He's there for 11 years. Then his son, Jehoiachin, he's on the throne for 3 months before Nebuchadnezzar takes him back to Babylon and puts him in jail. Then his uncle, also known as Mattaniah, the man we will focus on today, the man for whom God was not real, changed his name to Zedekiah. Now that's not fair. Oh, so much for technology. Of course, as it says, it's usually operator error. Give it a second. But as we see, that's a lot of turmoil that's happening in these past few years. Now, going back to the grandfather of these individuals, Manasseh, Manasseh had the longest reign on the throne in Judah. 50 years. 50 years. Evil, wickedness. We were going to talk about that in 2 Kings 25. Actually, it's 24. 2 Kings 24. I guess I'm going to have to figure out a way to keep my computer cooperating. Okay. Thank you, Kyle. Or Mr. McAmey. 2 Kings 24, it says, "Surely the commandment of the Lord," in verse 3, came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, also because of the innocent blood he had shed. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. So prior to Josiah, we have his father, Manasseh, and we have the things laid out, which God would not pardon, it says. And then Josiah comes, and he dies. And there's a phrase that you will read if you read through these passages of Scripture that comes over and over again. In fact, it's all throughout Kings and Chronicles. It's an interesting phrase because it describes the individuals. It says, and the phrase is, "He did evil in the sight of the Lord." That's a phrase that's commonly used when talking about the kings. He did evil, or he forsake the ways of his father David. You will see that all throughout. The nation as a whole during this time was wicked. It had gone through the revival of Josiah, but as it comes into the last 22 years of the nation, they have idols. They rely on foreign governments. Sin is rampant. Read Ezekiel 16 if you'd like more information on that. Read those scriptures. Read about Oholibah and the analogy that God uses to describe the nation of Israel. So as we look a little bit more, I have a small timeline. I'm a visual person. I like plans, engineering, things like that. I like to be able to see it on paper. This on paper is that 22-year time frame, 23 years. And yes, it is to scale. So it's representative of the time frame and shows graphically how long each individual was on the throne. So we have Jehoahaz, that little dot there, 3 years. Then we have Jehoiakim, 11 years. We have his son, another 3 years. And during this time, lots of things are going on. And then we have the man we will focus on today, Zedekiah. Daniel 1, where Mr. Griswold read today, talking about taking captive during the time of Jehoiakim, that's this time, the first wave of captivity. Exiles go into Babylon. And at a time frame, you have Jehoiakim rebelling against Babylon. Now, he was told and he was made vassal of King Nebuchadnezzar. And during that time, he was there for a short time. And then after 3 years, he says, I'm done with that. I want my own way. And he rebels. You have Nebuchadnezzar coming again in 596, 597. And during that time frame, he comes against Jerusalem, besieges it, and takes more people captive. This is the second wave of captivity. There, he takes Jehoiakim's son captive with him back to Babylon and installs his own king as regent over, or as king over Judah. And this is where Zedekiah is installed as king. You'll notice, if you can remember back to the sermon or split sermon that Mr. Hansen gave a few months ago about Daniel and those lessons there. He talked about this time frame. And this is where Nebuchadnezzar was king, and he was coming and he was reigning with his father. And he comes against Jerusalem and his father dies and he goes back to Babylon, and then he's installed fully in his kingdom. Keep going on. During this time frame, there's much turmoil. Much turmoil in the nation of Judah. Mr. Griswold hit on it. He said, you know, fake news was a term, you know, it's a political phrase, I don't like to use it. But much propaganda was going on during this time. And Zedekiah had to filter that. No different than us today. He had to filter the messages that were going on from the false prophets. Read through Jeremiah. What do they say? All is well. All is well. Don't worry. In 2 years, the yoke of the Babylonians will be broken and you will be back. And Jeremiah says, nope, that's not the case. You read Jeremiah. He says, go to Babylon. Submit yourself to Nebuchadnezzar. Build houses. Take wives. Give your daughters in marriage. Do this. Obey God and you shall live. But the false prophets, they're meanwhile, all during the time is a false message going on. Think about us now, brethren. What is the false message that is permeating our society? What is it? Things like the fluidity of gender, the degradation of the family, the degradation of and sanctity of life. All of these things, those mixed messages that are all coming through that we have to navigate and be combating against so that we are following God's way of life. Finally, Zedekiah, under the influence of his elders, his advisors, rebels. He goes to Egypt for help. And Nebuchadnezzar says, that's enough. As God has prophesied in 588 B.C., you can read it as explicitly. In the ninth year of King Zedekiah, in the ninth month, King Nebuchadnezzar comes against Jerusalem and besieges the city. And you have a 2 year siege. Turn with me now to 2 Chronicles 36. And here we see Zedekiah. And this sort of what happens in this 588 time frame. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 11. And we'll get a little picture of who and how old and what Zedekiah says. In verse 11 it says, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. So not a lot of time. I've worked at my current job 11 years. That wasn't too long. Just like this man, he's reigned in his job 11 years before the end is happening. He said, remember that phrase we talked about? He also did evil in the sight of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet who spoke from the mouth of God. Was God real to him? No. He had Jeremiah the prophet speaking the words of God to him, and it was something so far removed he would not act on it. We have God's written scripture for us. We can read it. We can understand it. We can look at it. Is it so far removed from us that it's not something that we would want to apply into our lives? Continuing on. And in verse 13, we see what's happening, right? 588. The final battle begins. He says, and also he rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who, this will come up again later, who had made him swear an oath by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart, turning to the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all of the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. Continuing on in verse 15, I think this is interesting when we look at what was going on during this time frame. And the Lord God of their fathers, he abandoned them and did nothing. No, it says in verse 15, sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But like we heard in the split sermon, but they mocked the messengers of God, despised his word, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. God was not real to them. It was nothing. He had prophesied, he warned them, he told them, please, obey me, submit to Babylon, submit to King Nebuchadnezzar, do this, and your life will be a prize to you. You shall live. But they hardened their hearts like their king, and would not listen to him. And finally, in 586, we have the destruction of the temple, and Jerusalem itself. Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar's general, comes in and razes the city. This is what happens during the collapse. So if you turn now back to 2 Kings 25, we'll pick it up again. Now remember, this is recorded four times for us. There's only one listing of all of the holy days in one place. They're listed other places and they're recorded for us. But think about this, and I was thinking about the creation account. How many times is that recounted? Well, it's recounted often. It's recounted in Genesis. It's recounted again in the Ten Commandments. And you think about how often God repeats things for us to learn from. So, the final conquest of Judah. We have it. We talked about it. Siege works. You can see there is Jerusalem and there is Jericho. This is where it all sort of happens. It says, now it came to pass in chapter 25. In the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem, encamped against it, and built a siege wall against it all around. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. A little under 2 years. That's a long time to be trapped. And what does it say? By the ninth day of the fourth month, speaking until the 11th year, so by the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine had become so severe that there was no food for the people of the land. People are starving. Society is breaking down, and they're angry at Jeremiah for prophesying what's going to happen. You know, Mr. Griswold mentioned it earlier. We have such abundance. Such abundance. What do we do when there is scarcity? When there is no food? It says, in the city there was no food for the people. Do we rely on God? Do we have faith that He will keep us? And do we obey Him? Is He someone who is real that we want to obey? Because remember, Jeremiah, all this time is prophesying. Go out, defect, go submit yourself to the king of Nebuchadnezzar, or King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and you shall live. So as this collapse is happening, it says, then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled by night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were encamped all around against the city, and the king went by way of the plain. So what happens? Well, they finally break through. They leave through the gate, and they flee towards the plains of Jericho. I have been to neither place, but I enjoy maps. And this is courtesy of Thomas Nelson. It's a little chronological charts, and in it says, for using in your studies and your presentations at church, so I figure that's free reign to use and broadcast. So it says here, you go down, you notice that this is a little bit of a mountain range, and then there's the plains of Jericho, and handy dandy scale right there. It's about 20 miles or so, according to the picture taken on by my cell phone and then emailed to myself. But that's a long ways. Now let's add the factor of night. Right? They flee by night. The Babylonian army is all around them. So it's not something that's going to be done in a nice, orderly manner, like described in Exodus 12, where the children of Israel go out by rank. They're fleeing for their lives, pale mail, running away. I remember one time as a kid, or as a teenager, I guess, I went to the Steens Mountain Running Camp. Which, some of you go, a camp to go running? Yes, cross-country nerds, they go to camp for running, just like soccer camp. And it's out in Steens, Oregon, down by French Glen in the Malheur County. And they had this race called the Cross Canyon Race. And I can't remember exactly how far it was, but I think it was a three-mile race, and you started at one end, and you wanted to get to the other end. And there was no trail, and there was no path. And it was run down the hill and ran up the other side, through everything. Just through the bush and brush. I can't imagine that this might not have been too different. Just running through everything, down the hill, trying to escape, right? Because, remember, it's not like the king of Babylon was somewhere far away and they were fleeing peacefully. No, they're fleeing all surrounded by the army. And it says what in verse 5? And they overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. It almost seems to me like a Western where the bad guy is getting away, and they finally capture him, and the horses circle around him, and his horse kind of like, I want to say brave, I don't think that's the right word, but kind of bucks up and kind of halts, and everybody arrests him, and we've got you, you know? They surround him and get him and take him back. So they take the king, speaking of Zedekiah, and brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah. And they pronounced judgment on him. And according to Nelson's Bible dictionary, the judgment pronounced on him was for rebellion. Rebellion as a vassal of Babylon. So what was his punishment? Then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon, where he remained the rest of his life. Now, you'll notice his nephew had it slightly better because two more kings of Babylon later, he is released from prison and brought out and spoken favorably to. But it is not spoken that way of Zedekiah. It says in verse 8, now the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of great men, he burned with fire. They razed the city. It is destroyed. Remember, what has Jeremiah been telling him all this time? You can spare the people. You can spare this. Turn yourself in. Submit to Babylon. Do not have a heart of rebellion. But instead, in weakness, in an inability to stand up and to do what is right and to make God real, He decided that, well, I will do it my way. And this is what it cost him. So we have four lessons, brethren, that we're going to take away from this. Four lessons that we as Christians can we as Christians can apply in our lives, that we can look at it and we can think about. So with this background, we're going to look at these lessons. The first of which is, do not burn the word. Lessons of a brother. Now remember, this isn't exactly what Zedekiah did, but it is a representation of the attitude that was prevalent during the time. Turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 36, you're going to see the king and his attitude, and the attitude of the kings at that time. Not the attitude of their father, who humbled himself at the word of the Lord. No, but the attitude of a king who burned the word of the Lord, who rebelled against it. And a question we might be asking ourselves is, how often do we burn the word of the Lord? Metaphorically, thinking about something, reading it, and then throw it away. Don't apply it. Don't use it. Think, oh, no, that's not something that I need to be doing. I need to be applying forgiveness, things like that. Oh, that's for somebody else. 36:20. Actually, it should be 22. Sorry about that. 22. The king is in his winter home. This is Jehoiakim, also known as Eliakim. He's sitting in his winter home by a fire. It says it's the ninth month. Now remember, trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, that occurs in the seventh month. So we're the ninth month. We're 2 months later. So we're sometime between October to December, roughly speaking. So he's cold. It's the winter time. It says in verse 22, and also recall that Jeremiah, with his scribe Baruch, has prepared a message for the king. Now the king, in verse 22, was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. Seems kind of cozy. And it happened when Jeduiah had read three or four columns, right? They're reading the message that Jeremiah had written down through his scribe. And then he says, he's brought before him. And the king, that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until the scroll was consumed in that fire. In the fire that was on the hearth. Let's look at their attitude. Verse 24. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king, nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Think about what they did. If you had a personal letter, maybe from, well, we're picking on the queen, from the Queen of England, says, hello, Mr. So-and-so. Very nice to meet you. Had a lovely time. Thank you. You know, you might want to really change this or do that. And I don't know how the queen would even sign her letters, but let's say she does and says, cordially yours, Queen Elizabeth. Fewer. I don't know. I think I might fold that up carefully and put it away and keep that. It's a nice letter. What does he do? He has a letter written, basically, from Jeremiah, who's the oracle, basically, the mouth, the word of God. And in pure defiance, not just crumple it up and throw it away in a fit of anger, but in deliberate rebellion, carefully cuts it up and throws it on the fire. Throughout the life of Zedekiah, we see that same attitude of rebellion. Rebellion against God. Rebellion against His Word. Rebellion against what He wants him to do. In fact, we can read, it says, because he did not humble himself to obey the word of the prophet Jeremiah. Do we humble ourselves to obey the word of God? It's a question I have to ask myself. Am I willing to humble myself to obey God's word? Or do I burn it and not apply it. Interestingly enough, Mr. Griswold mentioned society. Our society would like to burn the Word of God. They would like it not to apply to them. They would like it not to be something that is real, that affects them, that affects us. And interestingly enough, just because you say it's allegory, or you say it doesn't really apply to me, doesn't reduce or diminish its consequences for not obeying it. Just like Zedekiah and Jehoiakim found out. Just because they burned the word of the Lord, just because they didn't apply it, just because they were rebellious to it, didn't remove the consequences. Oh, sorry. Let's go back. Oh, now that's not fair. My computer is rebelling. Of course, if I was talking to IT, they might say it's operator error. In fact, let's turn over to that passage in 2 Chronicles 36. And we're going to see this lack of humility and rebellion in Zedekiah. Second Chronicles 36, verses 11 through 14. Remember, we're reading. He's a young man when he becomes king. Not very old, not even 25. He's 22, 21, it says. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Remember that phrase we talked about in the beginning? And he also did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear an oath by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart, turning against the Lord God of Israel. He was very rebellious against God's word. Would not humble himself. And this lack of humility and this arrogance shows itself in this next lesson. Careless words. Careless words. Oftentimes, I think, brethren, that we think words are words and they're often easy to say, and we don't realize what we may be obligating or not obligating ourselves to before the words are already out of our mouth. Zedekiah was one to obligate himself willingly and then not perform it. Oftentimes we use phrases like, I'll never do that. Well, never is a promise. You've just said, I'm never going to do that. Are we sure? Zedekiah committed himself to obey the king of Babylon. He said, he swore an oath before God to obey him. He swore an oath to say, I will obey you. I think it's actually... I wrote it down, but it's not readily handy. But in I think it's in 2 Kings 35 or 25. I'll read it. Because I think it's interesting when we read the words, when we think about what we say. And in fact, while I'm searching for it, 2 Kings 25, 2 Chronicles 35, Jeremiah, I had it. And Jeremiah, in two places, one of those is 52, and I believe the other is 25, this story is recounted for us. But you think about an individual that says, I will take an oath before God that I will do this. Oh, there it is. Actually, we just read it. Apologize. 2 Chronicles 36:13, it says, also he rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God, but he stiffened his neck. So apparently his words didn't mean anything because he was willing to swear an oath. And what does Christ tell us? Let our yes be yes and our no, no. Careless words. Both physically and spiritually. The next one that's interesting, that we don't focus on often, happens in Jeremiah. So Jeremiah 34. While you're turning there, I will give you the other two passages that this is related. There it is. Jeremiah 52 and Jeremiah 39. So that's where that is recorded for us. But in Jeremiah 34, we see the following. What happens? What does he do where he has careless words, where he goes back on his words? Promises something he won't or isn't willing to deliver. And in this case, it's not just him. It's all the people of the nation. Think about our words and what we say and how we obligate ourselves. And do we perform it? Do we take our words as seriously as God takes ours? Jeremiah 34, not 38. 34:8. This is the word. Now remember, in the Pentateuch, it says that every 7 years you should release your male and female slaves, and every 50 years you have the Jubilee. So now we're at this time where they say, well, we're at a time where we should release our slaves. And it says, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made covenant with all the people. He had promised. He had made a covenant. How many people in here are married? What do? You make a covenant to your husband or your wife that you will be faithful, that you will be true. Till what? Death do you part. So he makes a covenant here with the people who were at Jerusalem to pray, to proclaim liberty to them all, that every man should set free his male and female slave, a Hebrew man or woman, that no one should keep a Jewish brother in bondage. So they promised, all right, everybody, we're going to proclaim liberty. You're good to go. Be free. And just like Pharaoh, they have a change of heart. They have a change of heart. It says in verse 11, but afterwards, they thought, maybe that wasn't such a hot idea. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. They changed their minds and made the male and female slaves return whom they had set free and brought them into subjection and as male and female slaves. I wonder what that looked like. Do you think people just came back willingly? I've been set free. You gave me my freedom. Why am I coming back? What recourse do you have to put me into bondage again? Verse 17, we see how God was pleased with the careless words of Zedekiah and the people. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and everyone to his neighbor. And God says, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord. I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, to the sword, to pestilence and to famine, and I will deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give to the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts of it, to the sword, to the pestilence. God was serious. Their words, they went back on what they said they would do. God wants us, brethren, to be careful with our words. Think about Ecclesiastes 5. What does it say? Better not to vow than to vow and not perform. What does Psalm 15:4 says? Psalm 15:4 says, and I will just read it, says, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change is not careless with his words and is willing to honor the obligation by which he sets up, or she. I was amazed. Mr. Miller in This Morning in Eugene had a topic to dovetail just along with Mr. Griswold's this afternoon. And in fact, we must be all thinking, I don't know why I should find it so miraculous, but it's interesting to me. Because he went to James and he talked about this, about being real, about an individual or a person being real before God, being real before themselves and being real with each other. That was not Zedekiah. In fact, and Mr. Miller mentioned, you know, how often do we have knowledge that we do nothing with? Zedekiah had great knowledge. He knew what was going to happen. He knew it. But yet it did not fundamentally produce a change. We can read the scriptures. We can read the Bible. We can see it. But will it fundamentally produce a change in our lives so that we will act upon it? Think about James. What does the book of James say? He who goes and looks into a mirror and sees himself, sees his face, and then walks away, forgetting what he saw. We've just come out of the days of unleavened bread, feast of, and the Passover. How much have we seen? How much have we looked at our lives and thought about things that we want to change or things that we need to change? And yet, has that produced action? I have to ask myself, has that produced action in my life? Do I now have knowledge of what I look like, but yet I don't act on that knowledge? Zedekiah didn't act on that knowledge. Jeremiah 38, the king, Zedekiah, has a clandestine meeting with Jeremiah. And he says, I imagine that this was, I don't know. You know how Saul disguised himself when he went before the witch in Ekron? And he hid himself so he wouldn't be noticed who he was. I almost wonder if this is kind of what it was like. He kind of cloaked himself up. He disguised himself. And it's sort of this little backrooms meeting in an alley where they're talking, you know. Jeremiah walks by and there's this king who says, Jeremiah, you know, stop a second. Look that way. Keep talking, you know. So people didn't know. Right? Jeremiah 38:14. Then Zedekiah the king sent, right? He didn't go himself, and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me. I want to know, Jeremiah, what's it going to happen? What's God's word? There's other cases where they ask. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you counsel, will you not listen to me? Hey, it doesn't really matter anyway, king. You're not going to listen to me. Or you're going to kill me. Who wants to be in my shoes? So Zedekiah, the king, remember, swears secretly to Jeremiah, as the Lord lives, interestingly enough, what he says here, who made our very souls, who I don't obey, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of the life of these men who seek, or into the hand of these men who seek your life. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes. Now this is 100% opposite of what the false prophets are telling him. Realize that. So he has this mixed message coming in, saying, hey, you don't need to surrender. Stand up. Then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and your houses
your house shall live.
But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then the city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. He has knowledge. He fundamentally knows what's going to happen. And he has a choice. These words can be real, something I need to apply in my life. Or it's information. It's nice to have. Continuing on in verse 19. But Jeremiah said, "They shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord." You know, because Zedekiah says, "I'm afraid that the captives, bad things are going to happen to me." He says, "But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me." You know, he says, hey, it's going to be awful. "So they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon. And you shall cause this city to be burned with fire." Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "Let no one know of these words, and you shall not die." It's nice to have. It's good information. No effective change. How many times do I read the Bible? Oh, that's nice information. No effective change. Knowledge without action. Finally, the last lesson we have from Zedekiah is the following. Get off the fence. Remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal? What did he tell the nation of Israel? What did he tell them? How long will you falter between two opinions? Either Baal is God and worship him, or God is God and worship him. Either way, make your choice. Get off the fence. That is the lesson from Zedekiah all throughout the times. If you go back at personal Bible study, and if I go back and we look at these cases through 2 Chronicles, 2 Kings, and Jeremiah, and we look at the case history of Zedekiah, we will see a man who is always just sort of on the fence. He solicited God's opinion. He solicited the advice of Jeremiah. He went to know. Case in point. He goes back. He's arrested. He has a Jeremiah arrested. Jeremiah is released. Then people, the leaders of the nation, come and say, you know, this guy Jeremiah, he's telling us to defect. He's telling us to go and defect. That's really kind of dragging people down. We don't like that message. We kind of want to get rid of him. And the king says, oh, he's in your hand. A little bit later, the Ethiopian eunuch, not a member of the nation of Judah, comes and says, hey, you tossed him into a pit. He's going to die. You can't do that. Zedekiah says, oh, yeah, here's 30 people. You can go rescue him. On the fence. Is he good? Is he evil? Think about Revelation 3:14. The people of Laodicea. Oh, that I wish you were hot or cold, but you are lukewarm, so I will spew you out of my mouth. God wants us to be committed to him, dedicated to him, not waver in our commitment to him. And it's not just in the large, you know, destruction of Jerusalem decisions. It's in the small, everyday actions of our life that God wants us to be fully committed to him. Brethren, as we look a little bit more into the life of Zedekiah and the times and the nation of Judah, we see what he did. Who he was, and what he didn't do. And brethren, as we leave here today, let us remember not to burn the word of the Lord. Let us be careful with our words. Let us put into action the knowledge that we have so that we will remain off the fence, wholly dedicated to God.